Well, to begin this morning, I'm going to be reading Articles 3 and 4 from the Second Head of Doctrine. That's page 99. And then we'll turn to the book of Hebrews. So to begin, we're going to consider Articles 3 and 4 this morning. The Second Head of Doctrine of the Canons of Dort. So Article 3 states, "The death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world." And Article 4, "This death is of such infinite value and dignity because the person who submitted to it was not only really man and perfectly holy, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which qualifications were necessary to constitute him a Savior for us, and moreover, because it was attended with a sense of the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin." Well, now let's turn to the Word of God, to Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning at verse 11 and reading through verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. This is God's holy word. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but his word will remain forever." Well, last week we began looking at the doctrine of limited atonement by considering the atonement's necessity, which seeks to answer the question, why did Christ have to die? Why did Christ have to be crucified? And we saw from Romans that the cross, and only the cross, fixes or deals with the problem of sin on the one hand, while also preserving the justice of God on the other. Paul says that God may be just and the justifier of all who believe. This morning, we then turn to the whole idea of the sufficiency of the atonement. Just how thorough was the sacrifice of Christ that was offered? Did Christ's death solve the problem partially, mostly, or completely? To do that, as we've already seen and read and heard, we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, which provides us with a contrast between the priesthood under the Old Covenant and the priesthood and final priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may recall that the book of Hebrews is a plea. It is really a sermon to those who have been converted out of Judaism into Christianity, followers of the way, and yet because of persecution, they are being tempted to go back to Judaism. To which the author and the preacher of Hebrews essentially says is preposterous, given the superiority of all that is in the new, given the superiority of all that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have better things. We have a better posture, and I'll explain what I mean by that. In Christ Jesus, we have a better sacrifice. And because of Christ Jesus, there is a far better result. And those will be our three headings this morning. A better posture, a better sacrifice, and a better result. But perhaps you're thinking, well, Pastor, none of us here this morning are tempted to become Jews. So, how is this relevant I've never been tempted in that way. And I'm guessing you haven't either. So here we are in 2018, and we're reading this ancient but relevant, living and active Word of God, which is set in a particular context where the author is speaking to those who are really being tempted, not just a little, but seriously being tempted to revert back to an old system, revert back to an old way of life, thinking to themselves, you know what, it wasn't so bad back then after all. I mean, we had religion, we had fellowship, we had community, we had these practices, we had sacrifices, we had worship. So what's the big deal? And the author is saying it's a very big deal. So while it is true that we may not be tempted to go back to Judaism, I think it's safe to say that we are tempted at times to go back under the law to try to find our own righteousness before God. Does God love me on the basis of His Son or on the basis of my efforts, my performance? And I think it's a real temptation for us to think in those terms. God loves me more if I obey. God loves me less if I disobey. Or even more, somehow the nature of our relationship changes. The basis for our relationship changes. Our communion together changes depending on how I've done this week. And so we are always prone to wander in this sense, that we are prone to go back under the law as a means of acceptance before God. Even if we've been in the church our whole lives, perhaps especially if we've been in the church our whole lives, even if we've heard good news in the gospel of justification by faith alone over and over again, thousands of times over, it is so easy for us to go back into that idea that says, if I do this or avoid that, then maybe, just maybe, God will accept me. Which really gets at the root of this sermon, the sufficiency of the atonement. Just how powerful is the blood of Jesus? Can it reach into the deepest places of your life? Can it reach into the deepest, darkest places of my heart? So the author here labors to show the contrast between the former way under the Old Testament system and that which is found in Jesus Christ. So first of all, notice how he argues. First, he shows us that in Christ, he has a superior posture. Verse 11. Boys and girls, listen to what the author says. And every priest stands. And I want to emphasize that word for just a few moments here in this first point. Every priest stands daily at his service. So the priests in the Old Testament and the priests under Judaism stand. In fact, boys and girls, did you know that there are no seats in the temple? How come? Why are there no seats? Why are there no places for the priest, the high priest, to sit down? Why is it that they stand and they continually stand? It's because of this. Their work is never, ever finished. It's because their work is never finished. They are, the author says, repeatedly offering the same sacrifices over and over and over again. I remember as a boy, Mom and Dad took me and my brothers to the Arlington National Cemetery. We did a trip to Washington, D.C. And I remember going to the cemetery and watching the changing of the guard. You remember this? The changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. If you've ever been there before, it is an awesome thing to watch. During the summer, it's, I think, every half an hour. In the off season, I think it's every hour, where there's this ceremony that takes place. and one guard takes the place of another. And once he's in his position, he walks back and forth, over and over and over again. Not a smile on his face, doesn't talk, very serious, over and over again. And this occurs 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It never ends. It happens over and over again. And that's sort of the idea that we get as it relates to the Old Testament priesthood. They don't take any breaks. This is why the author says that they stand. Because they're never done. They're never finished. Note then how he contrasts that to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, what does it say? He what? He sat down. Jesus is not still standing. He sat down. And why does it say he sat down? It says he sat down because it's a way of saying that his work is done. It's complete. It's finished. All that the Father had commissioned him to do has been fulfilled, has been completed in his atonement, in the sacrificing of his blood, in the giving of his body as an offering to God. He sat down. One said, a seated priest is the guarantee of a finished work and an accepted sacrifice. After a long day on your feet, if you're a factory worker, you work all day, you labor on the line for 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours. You're standing, you're standing, you're standing. Finally, at the end of the long day, you can sit down because you've completed your day's task. Not only has Christ sat down, which is a sign of completion, but notice where he is. He is at God's right hand, which is the place of honor, which is the place of supreme authority. And what is he doing there? He is interceding for you and for me. He is praying. He is pleading your cause. He is reminding the Father by his very presence there that he has given himself upon a tree for his people and that that blood is sufficient to wash away all our sins. John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said this, especially to those with a sensitive conscience, sinner, thou thinkest that because of thy sins and infirmities, I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on thee, and will deal with thee according as I am pleased with him. Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty as a way of saying the work has been finished. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He is at God's right hand. And so the author here, the preacher of Hebrews, is pleading with these dear saints. And he is saying, do not go back under a system where the priests stand over and over again. Find yourself and your joy and your identity in a priest who sat down. So that's the first difference we see this morning, a different posture. The one is standing up daily, the other has seated down. Secondly, Jesus offers a better sacrifice. Look there again at verse 11. Verse 11 states, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly." And then he says, "The same sacrifices." The same sacrifices. And what sacrifices were they? The blood of bulls and goats. Specifically as it relates to the Day of Atonement, which is recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 16, where the blood of one animal would be shed, would be given for the sins of the one who is making the offering, the priest, the high priest himself, on that Day of Atonement. First, he would have to kill an animal and deal with his own sin. And then secondarily, he would also kill another animal for the sins of the people whom he represented. And this happened just once a year in the Holy of Holies. The problem with those sacrifices is stated in this chapter, chapter 10, verse 4, when it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now just think about that for a moment with me. It is impossible for all of that blood that was shed to truly deal with sin. Day after day after day, year after year after year, season after season, generation after generation, it couldn't deal with it. It couldn't solve the problem. It couldn't take away sins. It was only temporary. It was only anticipatory. It was only provisional. It was never the reality itself. These sacrifices were only types and shadows. They reminded the people of the need for blood to be shed. They reminded the people for the result of breaking the covenant and the curse which follows. They reminded the people that they need to have their sins atoned for, but they never dealt with the reality itself. They never actually got to the core problem. The same sacrifices. Now, compare that with the Lord Jesus Christ. These same sacrifices offered repeatedly can never take away sins. Verse 12, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." A single sacrifice for sins. Contrary to Rome, which suggests in some twisted way out of man's tradition, not out of Scripture, that every time the Eucharist is celebrated, every time communion is received, somehow in some way there is a re-crucifixion, a re-sacrificing of the Lord Jesus Christ, not according to Hebrews. Hebrews says a single sacrifice for all time. We remember at the Lord's Supper. And he continues to minister to us by his grace. But this was a one-time offering. Richard Phillips puts it like this: all of that history, speaking of the Old Testament, all of that history had craned its neck to hear words such as these. Had waited with bated breath, had tried with bitter tears, "How long, O Lord, how long," to hear words like these. Where is the Lamb? Where is the true sacrifice? Where is the real atonement that will not merely place an ill-fitting lid on the boiling cauldron of sin, but that actually exhausts the fury of God's wrath and justice against it? Where is it? And finally, here in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we see it. It is in the body of Jesus Christ, the single sacrifice for sins, a lamb without blemish, holy, undefiled, perfect. Again, it is not tempting for us to return to animal sacrifices. However, it is tempting for us to think in terms of Won't God accept me if I offer my best efforts to Him? Won't He accept me based on my performance, or at least as long as I do and perform better than others? This was Paul, the apostle, at one point, of course, in his life, a Jew, counting on all of those credentials. He speaks in Philippians 3, verse 4, of the confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he gives us this list. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to righteousness under the law blameless. And then he says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. All that we need, brothers and sisters, all that we need, loved ones, is to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, a single sacrifice which endures for all time. All time. And this gets a little bit into the last head of perseverance of the saints or preservation of the saints. We're justified by His blood. We're also sanctified by His blood and grace. And we will be preserved to the end because what He has begun in us, He will complete for us. And so, whereas under the old covenants, they continually and repeatedly offered the same sacrifices over and over and over again, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a once and for all single sacrifice for sins, where the Lamb of God offered up His body upon the cross for our sins, which was substitutionary in nature. Christ for us. For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so in Christ, we have a better posture. In Christ, we have a better sacrifice. And then finally, that leads us to a better result. A better result. Verse 11, again, the Old Testament priesthood. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It can never deal with the most basic problem that we have. Why would you place yourself under a system that can't even get to the root of the problem? The problem is not that we just need a little help. The problem is not that we need a little assistance. The problem is that we need our sins removed. Verse 14, then contrast that with the Lord Jesus and His priesthood, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected, that is, He has made perfect. This is speaking of positional holiness or positional sanctification. There is a process of sanctification, but there is also a sense in which we have been set apart, made holy once and for all before God's holy eyes. Earlier in Hebrews, at the outset, in the introduction, the greeting, we read this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this. He is, and it's speaking of Christ, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Or as the old language puts it, He by Himself purged our sins. He by Himself, on His own accord, voluntarily and sufficiently purged us of our sins. And so we sing, no other blood will do. No other blood ever could. Your blood, my blood, the blood of 1,000 lambs and 10,000 goats could never, ever, ever take away sin. It needed to be God. It needed to be a perfect man. It needed to be God's own Son. Of such worth is this blood. Listen to what we confess in Article 3. The death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. So by limited atonement, we do not mean limited in its power, limited in its sufficiency. No, 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 no. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. There is power in the blood. And those hymns had it right, didn't they? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Which gets us back to where we began, the sufficiency of the atonement, the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. Is the blood of Christ, which He offered on the cross for sinners, is that powerful enough? Is it sufficient enough to forgive and deal with the darkest sin in your life? The darkest sin that only you know, perhaps. Or the darkest sins that very few know, that God knows. Is Christ's blood sufficient to even get down to that level? Or are we just talking about externals? That Jesus' blood just helps us clean things up and makes us look good, makes us presentable in church. Is that what we're talking about here? That Jesus sort of just helps us get along and he gets us where we need to go? Or are we talking about a deep, penetrating purging of my sin? And what we confess in these canons is that His blood goes all the way down. That is such good news. That is such good news. Because He can make the foulest clean. He can make the dirtiest pure. And He can cleanse you if you've never been cleansed. If you've never trusted in His blood, He can, right now, He can free you from your bondage. He can release you from your burden. That great burden, backpack, that maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling, and it's weighing you down, the burden of the law, the burden of trying to perform and earn. And you're weighed down, and you need to understand this, that by your own efforts, you will never ever have that burden lifted. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that burden be lifted off. Have you experienced that burden being lifted off? Of becoming a new creation? There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For God has set us free, doing what the law could never do, and sending forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to purge, to cleanse, to forgive us of all our sins. And so the author of Hebrews is pleading with his congregation, even as God pleads with us this morning. Why would you go back? Don't give in. First century context. Don't go back under Judaism. It doesn't make any sense. It's an inferior system. It was good in and of itself for its time and purpose. It was instituted by God, but it was all forward looking. Don't go back under it. And to you and I who are not tempted to become Jews, but who are very much tempted to think that it is on the basis of our performance to the law that God will accept us. Remain in Christ. Find your freedom in Him. For freedom, He has set you free. As preachers do, we think of ways to wrap things up in our sermons. And then it dawned on me that the preacher already did that for me here in Hebrews. Listen. Therefore, is your application. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In Christ, we have a better posture, a better sacrifice, and a far, far better result. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. We thank You that the author of Hebrews here gives us a wonderful contrast between that system which served a purpose but was forward-looking, which by itself could never take away sins, and Christ Himself, the reality, the One in whom all these types and shadows shouted and longed for. Father, help us then to be content at the cross of Christ and His empty tomb, to again and again find our hope and our identity there. Father, help us then to see that in Him all of our sins have been purged. And may this good news set us all free. Free then to serve each other, free to do those things that You have called us to do. Father, bless us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.